What the Lord wants to say to us today is going to be a major encouragement. I believe every time we teach, that's the same outcome, but every time we stand, it's a new day, right? It's a new chance to be encouraged. And my message today is going to address this topic of a mantle. Say mantle. Now, a mantle is something that a lot of people want. People talk about mantles. We're aware of the story of Elijah and Elisha. We're going to get into that story here on this morning. But I want to ask you to let yourself not dwell on the past and look at only what happened in Old Testament days, but to think that, realize that there's a mantle today, and it's not fabric, it's not cloth, but it's no less a mantle. And it's something called grace. Amen. Say grace. Say, thank God for the grace of God. The grace of God is like none other. Amen. So I want to today encourage you. John chapter 1. Then we're going to go from there to 1 Peter chapter 1. First of all, the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Our main text is verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Some versions say, and grace upon grace. Say, grace upon grace. Say, I have received the fullness of Jesus, and I have grace upon grace covering my life. Amen. Say, grace is my mantle. Now, I want to delve into the historical understanding of a mantle from the story of Elijah and Elisha a little bit. But first of all, let's go down to 1 Peter and chapter 1, and kind of build up to the point we'll make here at the end of the message. 1 Peter chapter 1, at verse, let's pick up at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, if for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, can be found to the praise, honor, and glory. Having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now notice he said, Peter said here, he talked about something called a living hope. Look at there at verse 3 again. He says, he has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Easter was two Sundays ago. Is that right? But I'm saying this, I'm going to say it all year if I have to, that Easter has passed, but resurrection power is still here. So we have living hope because the one in whom we hope is alive. Now, regular hope is more like wishful thinking. But living hope are things that are actually happening for you. Expectations are actually in development for you. Living hope is based on a risen, living Savior. I believe that. So I want to today have you to focus on this concept of a mantle as something that's placed upon us, but not something physical, but something spiritual, but no less real. You know, things that are not seen are still real, right? What you see around you in your circumstances, of course, is real in a physical way. But there are other real things in your life besides what you see. So the grace of God, the power of God, God's anointing, these are all aspects of the mantle God has made for you. Say, God has made a mantle for me. Please focus on that idea. Now, I thought about this when I was a younger man, a young student. Didn't like tests. I just, oh man, test, exam, what's the point? Well, you know, that's pretty naive thinking, but I'm a child of naive back then. But then I went to school as a young man, went back to school in later life, in college it is. But then in my second experience in college, I love tests. I love examinations. Get away, man's in here. Y'all don't like tests and examinations? Well, the Bible says, we read in Peter, didn't he say, he said here, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, verse 6, talking about Jesus' salvation being revealed to us, he says, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice in the salvation, though now, if for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials. A trial is what? A test. Why are you grieved about a test? Well, we're grieved because a test is hard. A test involves some kind of pain. But listen, y'all, but see, we have the wrong view. James came behind and said, James said, count it all joy when you fall into various tests and trials, knowing this, knowing what? That the test is doing something for you. So the feeling of grief about a test is looking at the front end of the test. What you want to do is look at the back end of the test. On the end of it, you come out better. Peter said here, 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, verse 7, the genuineness of your faith can be much more precious. That is, how real is your faith? Is it genuine faith? Is it just talking faith? Is it just, you know, faith, you know, language? Or is it genuine, real faith? This real faith, he says, becomes manifest when we, like gold, are tested by fire and then found to the praise, honor, and glory of Christ. So then the test is good for us. See, the test is good. Come say now, the test is good for me. Now, the test would not be good for this paper, for this cardboard. Why is a test of fire bad for paper, cardboard, and wood and that kind of stuff? Why? But why is the test of fire good for gold? You can't burn gold up. You cannot burn it up. You cannot put gold in fire and burn the gold up. Gold is going to melt, but the impurities will be consumed. So we are like gold, so I am like gold. So then if you see yourself like gold needing refinement or further refinement, you can then rejoice. That's why I began to enjoy tests in my second academic, you know, career as a young man, older young man, is that I realized if I studied, if I learned the material, I would be ready for the test. Now, in my younger times, I was not prepared. I had bad habits of study and preparation, so every test just burned me. I got burnt and burnt up in tests. Worst feeling is a fail a test. Isn't that bad? Fail a test. But a test failure is itself a blessing because it shows a lack of preparation. Because, the failed test is not failed life. The failed test is not a failure of life. Therefore, we get to have a new test. we get to have additional learning. We get to have another opportunity for God to help us to become what the Bible says, that we would be like gold that's rarefied and purified by the test. That our faith can be shown to be genuine and real and active. Amen, somebody? All right. Now, test does at least three things for us. Got a slide for this. A test does at least three things for us. First of all, a test gives us an incentive and a reason to learn and prepare. If a test is coming at, you know, in your class and training, and the test is always coming, right? The test is coming. If the test is coming, then that gives you an opportunity, an incentive, a desire, a willingness to prepare. So even though God knows everything we're going to deal with, he knows our responses, he knows our weakness and challenges, God still decides and chooses to place us into trials. God allows trials. What did I say? You can't rebuke it. You can't confess against it. You can't do nothing to contradict what the Bible clearly teaches. And I will tell you that early life, you know, early Christian life and my zealous life, I thought I could slide by trials. I confessed all trouble away. Ain't no trouble going to come near me. And of course, you know how God does that kind of theology. He just blows it up. Got that got blowed up, you know. Got to blow up everybody's little silly theology. He'll blow it up with a good old fat, greasy test. Change your mind. Number two, a test is provides a benefit that by taking and passing the test, it verifies we have entered into a new level of knowledge and understanding. When you pass that test, you actually come into new knowledge. You verify new knowledge. You verify new understanding. It verifies. Literally, every test you pass, whether it's in classroom, training room, or in life, every test you pass verifies you have entered into a new level of knowledge and understanding. The only reason some Christians don't grow is they don't pass the test. Just listen, y'all. Don't panic. It's just a test. Don't panic. It's a test. But God is serious about our development. And there's no development, no growth, no progress without learning and then putting learning to what? The test. Our faith is put to the test. Therefore, the test is good for me. Say the test is good for me. We're going to say it until it sounds like you believe it. Let's try it again. The test is good for me. Not there yet. You'll be there. God will get you there, okay? Finally, the test, the benefit of a test is greater empowerment will follow a successful test, and new opportunities will follow. We pass a test, ultimately, it opens your whole life up for new opportunities. I mean, from academically, professionally, spiritually, at every level, that test you pass is actually an open door for you for a new opportunity, which you may or may not see at the beginning, but the fact is, whether you see it or not, it's there for you. You're ready for it. Amen? I mean, some jobs, of course, in the natural world, you can't get without a certain kind of degree, a certain kind of training. You know, they want people who have trained a certain way to hold a certain position. And that's reasonable expectation. In our media camp, we want people who are trained, you know, to do these projects, who can do the training. Now, some people can become self-trained through a lot of experience. That certainly is adequate for us. But at some places in life, they want evidence that you have gone through that and passed every test. And at the end, they're giving you a diploma or a certificate of completion as evidence you've passed that test. So please understand that a part of the mantle that God has made for you is for people who take and pass the test. So I must take. And I will pass every test. If I fail the test, I'll back up. Learn what I have to learn. Retake the test. And then I'll pass the test. So here's the principle. You become what you learn, and greater skill takes you to greater places. Yeah. You become what you learn, and greater skill takes you, mistyping there, but takes you to greater places. Now, in our text from John, it said in John, again, 1 and 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The thing about grace, you know, grace is God's favor. Grace is God's provision. Grace is everything God has that he makes available to you. That's how I define grace. Not only do you have grace, you have grace for grace. You have grace to gain more grace. You have grace for grace. You have grace upon grace. Thing about learning is, once you get into a lifestyle of learning, you want to learn more. You don't see yourself, you may graduate college 30 years ago, but you're a lifelong learner, which means you're a lifelong test taker. You know, there are going to be commencements going on next month, graduation, college and high school. And folks will get their diplomas, and they're going to cheer and throw their hats up in the air and all that, and they don't understand. They don't have no clue. This is good now, what you've done. This is very good for you. But it's just the beginning. And the thing is, all you learn in college is not the job learning. You must still learn the job. College is not job training. That's called vocational training. College will teach you how to think, how to approach a problem and resolve an issue, and how to think through a situation, how to bring everything you have to bear upon what you're doing, how to organize your thoughts and your life around your task. That's what college is about. You know, liberal arts is about literature and science and having a grasp of many things that are necessary to be successful in your whole life. Job training is different. So then, people graduate, we celebrate them, we should, but yet, when that robe comes off, it's all this pomp and circumstance, but it ends with tossing that robe into a box, walking out without your diploma, because they mail it to you at college, right? You get a blank folder. All that commencement, you got nothing out of it, really, physically. But see, a mantle is like that. A mantle is not the cap and the gown. The mantle really is not the diploma in the holders or the folder. The mantle is the knowledge you gain, the test you pass, what you actually have. We recognize that through commencement, through garments and such. But the real mantle is the real learning that you have achieved, not just in school, but in life. Amen? So your certificates, thank God for those. Diplomas, thank God for those. But those are evidence of a commitment. I tell folk all the time that it's not a piece of paper. It's evidence of a strong commitment. So then you become what you learn, and greater skill will take you to greater places. And you're going from grace to grace because every part of your life is of concern to God. God is committed to your progress, to your growth, to your development, to you bearing fruit. God has designed you to be successful. You believe that? See, God has designed me to be successful. But success comes at the price of process. Process. Again, this is why some students struggle. They don't recognize there's a process at play here. Not just the teacher and the books and the classroom and all the rules. No, there's a process at work designed to produce something greater in you. Now, God cares about us so much because of the price Jesus paid. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 now. Look at this. This is why God cares for us so much. He paid a price for us through Christ. Verse 18, knowing that, chapter 1, 1 Peter, verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct reserved or received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. Verse 21. Who through him we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in who? God. Now here's why you're so important to God. Because of the price God paid for you. Amen? The reason I cleaned my car, it cost a whole bunch of money. It was clean when I bought it. Might as well be clean when I drive it. Amen. Now, it's a black car, too. I got special responsibility in a black car, you know. So I got one of those, I got a monthly plan at Crew Car Wash. I go wash it right before it rains, you know. If I want to, it doesn't cost any extra. But my thinking is, why would I drive a dirty car? You can't avoid it sometime. I understand that. Hear me now. I take care of the stuff that I own. But more importantly, I take care of the people I love. And how much love does God have for us? He proved it by sending his son Jesus to suffer and die on the cross. You've seen the portrayals. You've seen the gruesome portrayals. All of that was done to pay the price to redeem us from sin, from death, and from our old life. Why would I want to live my old life when he's paid for a new life? Amen, somebody? Amen. One time I had these two cars. I had this Buick LeSabre back in the day. And it was a nice little car, but it had issues with it, you know, and all cars have issues, you know. But then I got a new Maxima. My first new car was a Nissan Maxima. Brought that Maxima in and had a LeSabre sitting there, and I thought, man, something got to go. Won't be the Maxima. All my affection for that LeSabre was gone, you know what I'm saying? New hotness is right there in the driveway. But you should be more loyal, Pastor. Loyal to what? Things? I don't think so. My point is that, you know, why should we be loyal to an old life, old ways of thinking? Even some old people, you know. Why be loyal? I mean, old unsaved folk now. Why be loyal to stuff that God didn't pay for? I mean, if God paid to bring you out, come on out. If God paid a ticket to ride, ride. Hallelujah. You get a chance to go first class, go first class. We did a long train trip, my wife and I, in the Sullivans years ago. We rode coach from Chicago to Seattle. That's the dumbest thing I did my whole life, I think. You don't want to sit up in no seat for 3 days. We know, we're just trying to save some money. You better save some money to spend some money, because trains are better than airplanes as far as ease and comfort. But that was a long, be sitting up, and then people again smell like, you know, sitting up smell, you know. And that's sitting up smell, you know what I'm saying? First class folk got showers to go to, you know. My point is, if God paid for you to live a better life, live a better life. So he cared for us. He paid so much for us. He cares for us because he paid so much for us. We are redeemed not by corruptible things, he said, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is in verse 21. Then again says, through him, believing God, who raised him from the dead. So then we are yet living this life by resurrection power. The life I live now, Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now look at what Barclay said. Barclay's commentary says something about this text. It says this: the result of this rebirth is that the man who is reborn becomes the first fruits of a new creation. It lifts him out of this world of space and time, of change and decay, of sin and defeat, and brings him here and now into touch with eternity and eternal life. Isn't that a beautiful statement? That you've been lifted up out of time and space, change and decay. Even though we're in this present world, we've been lifted up out of the conditions of the world. Y'all receive that? Yeah, it's part of our mantle, the mantle God made for you. Now, let's go look at a story about Elijah and Elisha. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings. And now this is the story we look to when we're talking about mantles and wanting to gain understanding about the significance of a mantle. And this still is a good story to look at, except we need to have to update our understanding of the purpose of what's being written, what's written here, what's being said to us. Now, I'm going to summarize this somewhat, save some time, but beginning of 2 Kings 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. Now, understand that Elisha is a mentee, and Elijah's the mentor. And so there's always going to be a test. There's always tests involved in relationships where you have been assigned to learn from somebody, to help somebody, serve somebody. There's always going to be tests there. And all these tests are designed to bring you to a place of being a key leader one day. When Elijah said to Elisha, hey, tell you what, you stay here, and I'm going to go over there. You stay here while I go over there. That was a direct command, really. Stay here. Stay here. But look at what the response was. Elisha says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. He passed the first test. One test in life is that people want to know, you know, are you genuine? Are you really, are you in this just for the feeling of it? Or you recognize the purpose of the thing? That's why it's always you get a new job. It's always a grace period, a little trial period. It's always a time where in the first weeks of that job, you know, they still want to see, are you really, really serious about this or not? And so sometimes they'll ask you to do things that are more difficult and all that. But the point is, can you pass the test of loyalty? That's the first test. Verse 3, now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know the Lord will take away your master from over you today? Elisha said, yep, I know. Keep silent. So at least these prophets knew what's going on. Thank God for prophets who know what's going on, okay? Because some don't have a clue what's going on, okay? He said, Elijah said to Elisha, to him, again, Elisha, stay here, please. For the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Second time. First was to Bethel, now Jericho. And then Elisha's response was again, as the Lord lives, your soul lives, I will not leave you. And they came to Jericho. They came to Bethel. They came to Jericho. Elisha would not leave Elijah. Okay? Because he recognized the principle. He recognized what God was doing. And he wanted to be faithful to God by being faithful to God's man in that season. Now, the story goes on and you know what happens here. Another opportunity came for him to leave and go into Jordan. Didn't do that. So look at verse 9. So it was when they crossed over, the Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I may do for you before I am taken away. Now that was the moment that Elisha would have missed if he failed the test of loyalty. Because three times, Elijah said, stay here while I go over there. And three times, Elisha said, nope, I'm with you. And so after the third test, now came the opportunity for empowerment. See, empowerment comes also from process. It's not magic how we're empowered. And empowerment comes because we pass a test and we're obedient, and we're faithful. We're in a place we should be at the time we should be there. And so God gives something that we need when we need it. What the Bible here says, the question was, Elijah asked of Elisha, ask what I may do for you before I'm taken away. That's a pretty big question, pretty open-ended question. Elisha said, please let me have a double portion of your spirit upon me. And response was, Elijah said, you have asked for a hard thing. You asked for a hard thing. You know what, church? We should ask for hard things. I don't pray for parking spaces. I just don't. I just walk. I'll park over there and walk if I have to. I don't pray for no parking space. I don't waste God's time. He has all time in the world. I don't. But I'm not saying you can't pray. Listen, y'all, don't get offended. If you're the parking space praying kind of person, go right on and pray for them. But we can't agree on some stuff. If you got parking space faith, you can't help me on something I'm trying to get done, okay? But so he asked, you asked for a hard thing. He said, but nevertheless, he said, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. What you've asked for, you'll have it. If you don't see me when I go up, you won't have it. The lesson there is keep looking. Don't stop looking. Don't stop looking at the purpose. Don't stop looking at the desires of your heart. Don't stop looking at the test. The test isn't over yet. Like I said, young people graduate in May and June, but the test isn't over. It's called a commencement for a very good reason, right? It's a beginning. Not an end. Well, so he asked for a hard thing. He asked for what? A double portion. What does that mean? Well, some think it means, you know, more power to do bigger and better and badder things. But we know this from our understanding that a double portion of someone's spirit would be double portion of their character. There's no power without character. No true power without character. So he wanted a double portion of character, of the character and purpose of the prophet Elijah. He asked for a hard thing. Good on Elisha. Even at the three tests when he said, stay here, he may have been tired. He may have wanted a vacation. So staying behind would have been easy for him. He kept on doing the hard thing. He stayed with Elijah. Stayed with him. After being offered to stay behind, he did the hard thing. So when he asked, when he had opportunity to ask for what he really wanted, then that also was something very profound, very hard. Hard in the sense of it's hard, but good. Hard, but in a sense, it was what he needed. The best things in life don't come easy. It may seem like it, but somebody put the hard work in for you to have it. I mean, Jesus Christ, salvation didn't cost me anything. But it cost him his life. Amen. Some things may be easy, but they're not always cheap. So he asked for a hard thing. And the story goes on. You know what happened? That verse 11, it happened. As they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared and the horses of fire and separated two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, he said here, I just saw this. He said, as they were talking, they were just continuing on and talking like a regular conversation. And all of a sudden, power of God, chariots of God, fire of God came and took Elisha from the presence, took Elijah from the presence of Elisha. And then the Bible here says, and Elisha saw it. See, that was a condition, right? If you see me. He saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. and he saw him no more, and took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. That was always a sign of emotional response, tearing the outer garment. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And the mantle then was a piece of garment, something that was worn, or some object of clothing that prophets wore. But he took up that mantle and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan, like he had seen Elijah do, and took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, it divided this way and that. And Elisha crossed over. Amen. He entered into the purpose for which God had for him, because he did not lose sight of what God said, look at. He did not fail the test. He was tested. Stay here, and stay there. Passed every test. And final test was, if you watch me now, you'll get what you're asking for if you see me when I go up. And he saw him, and so God was faithful because Elisha was faithful. Now, what is a mantle in the Bible? What is a mantle? A mantle, again, is the sign of a prophet's calling from God. Again, a garment, maybe a sash or something. But it was the sign of a prophet's calling, indication of his authority and responsibility as God's chosen spokesman. Further, it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God working in the life of the one who he empowers to do God's work. So then this mantle, the physical mantle that people used in that day, was a symbol of something that was coming. See, the whole Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament, most things rather, are a type and shadow of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the coming kingdom of God, which is invisible. It was visible then, invisible now, in the sense of the spiritual attributes of it. So then, God has a mantle. God has made a mantle for you. Say, God has made a mantle for me. Now, again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 16. "For from his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." So then, if the mantle for Elisha was receiving the physical mantle of Elijah after the process of passing tests and being obedient and seeing what God said, keep your eye on, then the principle today is the same, but is applied differently. So that we see Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews that, in fact, looking at Hebrews 12 and 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." You got that? Yeah. Even Christ himself had a mantle he had to carry. It says here, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." That cross was a horrible, shameful death for Jesus. He despised it, Bible says. Despised. It was embarrassing. It was shameful. But he endured that as a part of his test to receive the mantle of Lord and Savior for all humanity. Amen. Past, present, and future. So then, the principle holds true that what you see is what you become. What you embrace is what becomes your mantle. And so the Bible here says that we have received his fullness, grace upon grace, which says to me that whatever God's doing in your early Christian life, don't become content, because God keeps on working in your life. Amen. I told Dr. Kelly this. She spoke on last Sunday, and she mentioned Wednesday she had found a new voice. She mentioned almost in passing a new voice. Yeah, that's right. It is a new voice. It's a new voice God's given her. She's always had a voice, you know. But see, it's grace upon grace. Speaking of, how many churches were there? Six churches? How many churches? Huh? 16 churches represented. That's a voice, y'all. That's another level of grace. Amen. That's a mantle. That's what a mantle looks like under grace. Now, you can go put a garment on and put a robe on and collar on if you want to, but that's not the mantle anymore. The mantle is not the stuff you wear. The mantle is what grace has produced in your life. Through process, through taking and passing tests, you've come to the place of having greater grace in your life. Y'all receive that? So Jesus Christ endured the cross because his focus was on the outcome of his suffering. He kept his eye on the prize. When he was in the garden and said, "Lord, take this cup from me," that part of him said, "I don't want to do this. This test is too much for me. I don't want this." But he came behind it, right? It said the same sentence. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That's how we approach life, isn't it? We know God is calling us to do things, and our flesh is like, "I don't want to do it. I don't think so. But then, you know, we are trained. We love God. So our emotion come out, soon followed, quickly followed. Amen. Here it is. Our flesh should come out. You know, flesh is flesh, right? Different dialect. Our flesh should come out, but soon and quickly followed by the Spirit of God in us. Amen. See, all of us believers, nobody's totally spiritual. Now, come on. We have bad reactions sometimes to things. But how quickly you get back to seeing Jesus determines how fast you pass that test. So thank God, saints of God, people of God, that we are those, like Peter said, we have this living hope. Living hope. It's a living hope because we see what God is doing. I mean, we have a picture of it. That's regular hope. But living hope is, I have a picture and I see what God is doing. I see it by faith, sometime in my circumstances. If you see me, you want this thing. If you see me when I go up, it shall be so unto you. So, saints of God, keep your eyes on Jesus. Walk that way. There's nothing in this world, nothing in this world worth not looking to Jesus. Nothing in this world is worth not looking towards him. Amen. No trial, no difficulty. Now, I'm saying words. Words are easy to say. You know, but it's still true, isn't it? That nothing in this world is worth looking away from Jesus. Because whatever you're facing, he is the author and the finisher of your faith. But moreover, because you've already been bought with a price. You've already been... He shed his blood for us. We're blood washed. We're redeemed, already redeemed. So the price has been paid. Meaning he is fully committed to do for you what he promised to do. To get your mind around that. Sometimes our commitment gets shaky. His commitment never changes. Our only problem is, will you see him? Will you still be looking to him when he does what he promised? Don't look away at the wrong time. Right? Like Doubting Thomas, you know. Didn't go to the evening service. He missed seeing Jesus. He missed the evening service. And he missed seeing Jesus in that meeting. Amen. I mean, folk that miss stuff. When you're in the habit of missing, you miss. You don't even know what you missed. In my early days as a student, I would skip a class here or there. I didn't know that a really good professor makes every class count. Every class, if you miss a class, you're going to miss something you need. There is no way to miss. What's this? We got like all these 25 classes. I can miss one class. You can't miss one class and not miss something. So here's a final point. Jesus is Lord. Jesus loves you. That sums it up. Jesus is Lord. Jesus loves you. Everything he has promised, he is bringing to your life. Just open your eyes. Keep looking. Don't turn away, because God is faithful. Amen.